late last night, and we were at a part of that team with Bishop Jones putting on one of those fullness conferences at Father Mark Johnson's church in Wilmington, North Carolina. And while we were there, we continued to get information about Riley and Jonathan. And when we got there last night, Lee was there, and Jennifer wasn't there right at the moment, but then she came in and she talked about how many of the prayer vigil that's been going on, but how many of you were there when it was moment by moment, and the miracle that he has now, it's day by day. And thanks be to God.
Yes.
You know, and it's so important that we continue to walk towards that, that we continue to embrace that. And Deacon Jason is with Jonathan right now because apparently he had to go to the emergency room around 3:30 or so this morning because he was in terrific pain, and the pain that he's in, the meds are not addressing that pain to the extent that allows him to cope, and so we walk into that as well. And so what I want to do is, on the one hand, just make sure that we are celebrating a miraculous breakthrough, that Riley is still with us. Riley is still with us. And we continue to pray and contend that he will continue to be with us and that Jonathan will be with us. And we continue to walk towards that. And it's important that we continue to embrace that, and we ask the Lord to continue to make those adjustments in our lives that allows us to cooperate with him, to believe for the more. You know, I had thought about, and as I say this, I want to say this in the most compassionate way that I can. I thought about asking after the praise and worship and asking you to intentionally enter into it, to intentionally do something that maybe you haven't done before, as opposed to being a spectator, but to enter into it, to make a conscious effort to enter into it, regardless of whether or not you like the music, regardless of whether or not it's your cup of tea. It doesn't matter. Okay? It's the heart, the intention of the heart. And when I say that in the most compassionate way, that's not to be heard as any kind of an indictment about, well, I don't really like that kind of music. I understand that. There's types of music I don't like either. But with my daughter, who is a musician and a singer, I've learned to like more and more. But it's being able to enter into it and not make a step back, but to say, I'm pressing in regardless of what my interest or desire is. I want to press in. So I continue to invite you to do that at every moment, to press in, to keep pressing in. And never, ever for any of us to ever see ourselves as spectators, because we're not. We're pilgrims, and we continue to contend for things. And we walk into things, and we walk into things with tremendous faith. So, C.S. Lewis once, let me say this. I've had individuals say to me that sometimes when you preach, I have absolutely no idea where you're going. And I think, I hope you tie it together, because sometimes I get really lost. And so I'm going to really try to lose you. Okay. C.S. Lewis once said, and I realize I'm pulling this a bit out of context, that a ship needs to ask itself three questions before it goes out into the high seas. And I'm sure many have heard this before. A ship needs to ask itself three questions before it goes out on the high seas. Number one question, how do I keep from sinking? Second question, how do I keep from running into other boats? And third question, why am I out here in the first place? So if one were to look at the first question and maybe kind of, you know, use your imagination as to what that might be, if you were a ship and you had to ask yourself the question, what do I need to do to not sink? Well, what would be some things that would cause a boat to sink? Or what would be the thing, if you were to take a step back and go, what would be some things that would cause me to sink? Second one, in regards to what do I need to do to not be running into other boats? And if I were the ship, I would say, so what does a ship need to do to not be running into other boats? What do you have to be aware of or cognizant of? You know, we think of such things as oars or paddles or sails or rudders or engines or whatever, right? What do you have to do to not be running into other boats? And if you were to look at that in your personal life, you say, so what do I have to do that I'm not running into other people? Bang. There's an old Indian proverb, not Native American Indian, but India Indian, that whatever you are filled up with, when you're bumped, that's what's going to spill out. Whatever you're filled up with, when you're bumped, that's going to spill out. If you're filled with grace and you get bumped, grace spills out. If it's with impatience, if it's with something else, when you get bumped, that spills out. And the third question, why am I out there in the first place? What am I doing out here? This gospel today, where Jesus is in this boat with his disciples, I want you to use your imagination and to pretend just for a moment that you're the boat. You're not the disciples in the boat, but you're the boat. What's in your boat? So if you were to use your imagination and think, so if I was the boat, what would be in my boat? What would I have in my boat? And so if you were to use your imagination and kind of look around and say, well, so how big is my boat? What does it look like? What's in my boat? What do I have in my boat? And if there were time and I were to, all of you had a journal and you were to take some time and pray about that and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what's in my boat? What's the color of it? You know, and just to kind of play with that a little bit, to consider this whole notion of using your imagination, your creative imagination about, man, if I was that boat. You know, and kind of going back, so, well, I don't necessarily want to sink. Don't necessarily want to be running into a lot of other boats. And if I were to ask the question, so, okay, I'm this boat, and why am I out here? Why am I out here? So let's say that as you speculate about that, about what's in your boat, and remember that one of the images of a church, right? One of the images of a church is it's the bark of Peter. Heard that before? Okay. It's the bark of Peter. It's a ship that to the faithful come and they are on. It's like the ark. You're in the ark. And amongst the stormy seas, It's the means by which you continue to navigate through life and brings you to a place of safety, okay? As you confront the various things that a ship has to encounter as it's on the seas. And so the church is considered, one of the images is that it's the bark of Peter. It's a boat. And so again, when, you know, you consider if you were, you know, if you were that boat, what would it look like and what is it that, what goes on inside your boat? So when Jesus is in this boat, and let's say Jesus is in your boat now, okay? And this boat has the ability to fill things, and it fills everything that's going on the outside of it. It fills every wave that hits it. It fills the wind. It fills all of it. It's able to see all that's going around it. Does this boat feel safe? Does it feel calm? Is it freaking out? Did I get your attention? Did I wake anybody up that was asleep and it was maybe playing with your iPhone? God, Because remember how many times Jesus got freaked out? I mean, he was getting freaked out all the time, right? I mean, everything freaked him out, right? I mean, he was going 51-50 every time he turned around. You know, oh my Lord, how am I going to get through this thing? I didn't mean to make you cough, Teresa, sorry. So Jesus is in the boat, right? And there's a storm and he's sound asleep. As I heard somebody, a dear friend of ours, say, you know, Lord, what I'm so praying for is I can just learn to sleep in the storm. I can learn to sleep in the storm. I just find myself so at peace right in the midst of this storm. Wow. So they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care? Oh. Calm down. Apparently it was as simple as that. Isn't that amazing? But he's Jesus. You know, he's Jesus. And they look at him with such awe and wonder and say, good heavens, the sea and the wind obey this person. See, it's a story that we're so familiar with. And yet there can be storms going on to one extent or the other in some of our lives. Some of the stuff that we're dealing with when we are so contending for Riley and Jonathan. And we see that as a storm, and sometime we're saying, oh, I beg you, God, I beg you, please have mercy, please have mercy, please have mercy. One of the things that the Lord showed John Wimber, he says, I never, ever want you to pray for my mercy again. I want you to trust me that I'm working. Because, see, when we cry out for God's mercy, oh, mercy, mercy, then somehow we're saying we're more merciful than him. We are more merciful than God because we're saying, oh, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you. And somehow we're saying, we're more merciful than him. It's like, take a step back and say, that's the storm. What are you doing? And remember, you've heard this and I've heard this. When I'm saying this to you, I'm saying it to me every bit as much as I am to you. It's one thing to say, oh, I believe, I believe, oh, I believe, I believe. God is doing something. Oh, I really hope he will do something. I just hope he will do something. I'm believing that he wants to, and I hope that he will, right? Versus trusting that he is. Trusting that he is doing something. As opposed to believing that he wants to, or that he will, or hoping that he might, trusting that he is. Because there's a big difference between trusting that he is versus believing or hoping and begging versus trusting he is. And there's a clear distinction there that we need to walk into and embrace and say at every moment, God is for us. Every single moment, he is for us. And he's never been against us. Right?
Yes.
And see, there is a heresy out there to the point of blasphemy that someone would say, well, my illness, my disease, my affliction, my whatever, is my cross to bear. That's a lie. That has nothing to do with the cross. And if you've ever heard anybody say that, or even if you've ever said that, that's my cross to bear. Where's that in the scriptures? Where does it say that in the scriptures that the situation that you're carrying in your life is just your cross to bear? and it must be God's will. Where is that? It's not there. It has nothing to do with the cross. Because if Jesus said that everything, all the principalities, powers, all of that was nailed on the cross, by his stripes we are healed, his cross is that sign of victory, not a sign of defeat. And so what I saddled with is what I'm having to carry, because somehow that must be God's will for me. It's a lie. The cross is a sign of victory, not a sign of defeat. And sometimes we take that and we twist it to say that's God's will. Really? By his stripes you are healed. He was a curse for us. He took everything on us. Everything that would mitigate who we are as humans, he took that and nailed it to the cross, and then turns around and says, I'm going to give you an illness. I'm going to give you bad relationships. I'm going to give you horrible emotional issues. I'm going to give you depression, and be at peace. This is your cross to bear. Embrace it. Embrace it and carry it. And say, look at me, I'm bearing my cross. It's a lie. So we contend and say, no, Jesus, you come to bring life and life in abundance, and I have to lay these strongholds down. Last Sunday I talked about the ceiling. The ceiling has got to be higher for us to be able to see beyond the veil, and all of a sudden take a step back and go, God, don't let me believe that which is not true. Because if I have ever been in a storm and I have come to the Lord and said, don't you care what I'm going through? Don't you see? Don't you care what I'm going through, or what somebody I love going through? Can't you see this? And Jesus goes, you trust me. It gets real thorny, doesn't it? Because we have to so much say, I have to trust you absolutely and surrender to you that you are working. You are working. So I want to take this passage from Luke. And I just want to take you on a quick little journey. And I don't know if I have committed these to memory, but maybe I'm going to make the chapter and verse up, but I'm going to get the idea to you. Okay? It was an attempt at humor, and obviously it didn't work very well. So in the book of Exodus, it talks about the presence of the Lord. Remember how it talks about that? Pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it says, before the incident in the Red Sea, that the Lord, in working through his servant Moses, Pharaoh finally agreed to let the people go out and worship. And it says that the Lord took them in a particular direction because he didn't want to take them this way. He wanted to take them this way so that they wouldn't get freaked out. Okay? And so the Lord's leading them. And so they look up and they go, okay, there's the pillar of cloud by day. We're going this way. And then it stops. And then night comes, and all of a sudden there's the pillar of fire. And so they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And then the following morning, okay, it's a pillar of cloud. And then it moves, and they go, okay, there it goes. Let's go over here, right? And then maybe wait there, and then night comes, and then it's a pillar of fire. Okay, you familiar with that? And it says that all through the wilderness journey, it was a cloud. It was that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And wherever that moved, that's where they went. And it was always surrounding. I mean, they could see it, right? Are you with me? Yes. And then after the Exodus event and this marriage covenant that takes place between God and his people that we call the Decalogue. And remember, the only way to understand the Ten Commandments is you have to understand it as marriage language. It's marriage language. That's what it is. Okay. And they are given instructions to build, Moses is given instructions to build a tabernacle. And remember, the pillar of cloud is still by day and the pillar of fire by night, right? And he's given these incredible instructions as to construct this tabernacle. You familiar with that? And how ornate it is and how specific? It's so specific as to what Moses is to do in regards to employing these artisans to build this ark that is just absolutely amazing, okay? And then it says at the end of Exodus that the Lord comes and he dwells on the ark, even to the extent that Moses can't even go into that, okay? Okay, everybody say, yeah, I know this. I know this like the back of my hand. I'm very familiar with this whole event, right? So in John chapter 7, Jesus talks about the Spirit coming, but he said that the Spirit had not yet been released because he had not yet been glorified. Okay, so just follow me here for a moment. In John chapter 4, Jesus, in talking with a Samaritan woman, will say to her that if you knew who was offering you a drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you a drink, and it would be rivers of living water that would well up within you. So then he talks about in this Last Supper discourse about the sending of the Holy Spirit, that he will send another one to be with them and to be where? In them. And then we get to Pentecost. And what happens at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit descends, separates the tongues of fire, and dwells where? Within them. So all of a sudden, they who have been fearfully, wonderfully made, knit together in their mother's womb, like each of you, beautiful, ornate, amazing. But prior to Pentecost, all that was going on was outside of them. At Pentecost, all of that was out there dwells where now? Inside. And now they are a walking temple. And the very presence of Almighty God, this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, that which had set these people free from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, he who had healed and blessed and provided food and water and a promised land flowing with milk and honey, he now dwells in them. They're not trying to find him. He dwells in them. You all know this. I know this. Why don't we live like that? Because so often we live two lives. We live a life of words. And see, as a priest who preaches, I live in a world of words. And sometimes people can say, gee, that was a great homily. It was very structured and systematic, and it was thoughtful, and it had stories, and it was exciting, and you had some of us on the edge of our seat, and it was very intellectually stimulating, and I liked it a lot. Thank you. But does it change anything? See, I used to, when I was first ordained, I thought, man, it would be great just to put the right words together, and I would spend time, you know, trying to put all the right words together so it would be so, you know, so cool, and it would be like, wow, that's really organized. And I'm not saying that's not a good thing. I don't mean that. I'm just saying for me, what happened was it came to the point that that became more important, and it was like being able to say that, but I wasn't owning it. It wasn't in here. It wasn't from a place that was real. It wasn't from a place that I could look at and say, in the very midst of the storm, I knew that what I had said was real. It wasn't just words. And it wasn't just parroting something that I'd heard over and over. It was something that I knew that I knew that when I hear someone say, do you know when you're born again, you are now seated in heavenly places? That's where you're seated. And it doesn't matter the circumstances or what you feel or what you think. You are seated in heavenly places. But I've done this so often, but we end up living over here and begging somehow God to do something when he says, I'm already there. I'm right here. Can't you trust that I've got you? And he's all, right? He is all in all. Cancer, and we've heard this, is not all. Diabetes is not all. Mental illness, depression, oppression, anxiety, high blood pressure is not all. He's all. And remember a couple of weeks ago when I read from that Dave Roberson book about him praying for this little girl that needed a creative miracle and she wasn't healed, and he went back and he said, Lord, why wasn't she healed? And he said, I love that little girl and I love you, but if I'd allowed my power to work through you to do that, it would have destroyed you. Because you need to allow that character and maturity to develop within you so that I can work through you. See, when I say these kinds of homilies don't build churches, it does the exact opposite. It really does. I assure you it does, because as you start contending for revival, what happens is the heat goes up. The heat goes up, and all of a sudden stuff starts to happen, and people go, you know, this is getting kind of tough. I need to go find someplace else. And maybe the Lord leads people someplace else. I understand that. But this doesn't build churches. You know, I'm contending, like all of us are, for Riley and Jonathan, and we received a word, a prophetic word, from somebody who didn't know anything about the situation several months ago and says, what I see is the Lord is about ready to do two incredible miracles, and I keep claiming those for Riley and Jonathan. And then I say, Lord, make whatever adjustments that need to be made in me, in her, and I pray in us to contend for this revival that says all of a sudden this is a cancer-free place.
Amen.
This is a place where all of a sudden people come in and they are oppressed by a variety of reasons that they begin to realize, I'm contending for more. We've got that fasting calendar back up there. Does that mean that fasting is something that we strive and manipulates God? No, it changes us. I've mentioned about praying in tongues, and some people go, well, I'm not really sure, where is that? It's like, I just want to look at that and go, do it. Just do it. It's scriptural. Do it. Don't try to understand it. What does it say? Do it. Contend. And say, Jesus, you are in my boat. You're in my boat. And in the midst of the storm, instead of coming and shaking you and going, Bobby, don't you realize that it's a storm?
Ooh, glory.
I mean, start praying, my Lord. We're going to sink.
Glory.
Oh, my Lord. And as I say, I'm saying this to me every bit as much as I am to you. My wife has said to me over the years, she has said to me when I'm, you know, I've maybe done a great, you know, sermon or whatever, because sometimes I say things that are just so profound it brings tears to my own eyes. And I kid you not, she has said to me many more times than once, you need to believe what you're saying. You need to believe what you're saying. And I know that. Because I said, I live in a world of words. And we all live in our own worlds, right? And we try to navigate the best we can, but at what point do we begin to take a step back and go, my God, you want Riley healed far more than we do. And then we can say, well, how come it hasn't happened? And by the way, I prayed for someone that was in my life, and they maybe had, you know, heart stuff, or they had cancer stuff, or whatever, they died. And so I'm trying to, and I have said this, and this is not original with me, we have got to stop coming up with a theology for unanswered prayers. It was God's will to heal this person, but apparently it wasn't His will to heal this person. Where do we get that? Where do we get that? It's like, stop. Jesus says, whatever you ask me in my name, I will do that. He says that four times in Last Supper discourse. And we take a step back and go, but I have asked and haven't received. What needs to happen, Lord? What are the adjustments that need to happen in me that I can start praying that? And then I see these breakthroughs. See, we've had some breakthroughs here in regards to people having healing in their knees and their backs and their legs. And we go, yippee! Right? And we can say, well, that's not as great as a breakthrough for cancer. But what that says is, that's where we're heading. That's where I want to go. I prayed for two people to be raised from the dead. Neither one of them raised from the dead. But what do? Quit? No, you keep doing it. You keep doing it. You keep contending. In the marketplace, in your life, in the church, everywhere, you keep contending and saying, God is for us. God is for us. God is for us. And in the midst of the storm, we come to Jesus and shake the snot out of Him and say, don't you care? And it's like, oh my God, you do care. You care so desperately. You remember when I shared with you, I was a third-year theologian and I was reading the seventh story, Journey of Faith of Teresa of Avila, and I read to where the first stage was spending an hour of prayer, making a conscious break with sinfulness. See, in our world, you know what we would say? It's like if you got an issue with internet stuff, right? Do I need to say anything more than that? It's like, I need to break from that. I got an issue with gossip, I got to break from that. I got an issue with anger, I got an issue with all. It's like making this conscious effort to say, Lord, help me respond to Your grace, that I find it easier and easier to say no as I release this to You. First stage. And I took the book and threw it across the room because I thought, here I am, just a year away from being ordained. And that's the first stage, and there's six to go? There's six to go? And it's just spending this quality time in prayer and making this conscious effort to make sure that there is not the pride, the gluttony, the lust, the envy, the anger. You know, that there is making sure that I'm trying to cooperate with the Lord to lay that down. I never make excuses. And the number of times I said, let's make sure we're not judging one another because it doesn't work. And I keep laying that down and go, my God, make those adjustments in me that I realize You are in my boat. And all of those disciples maybe represent parts of me that get so wigged out. Right? It's like there's 12 of them. It's like you can look at that and say, I have 12 areas in which I can get really wigged out. Let me name them for you. Driving down the freeway when somebody cuts me off, blah, 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 whatever it is. It's like I have all of these things, and Lord, I need to continue to release these to You, that You will get a hold of those parts and just say, I know that's in Your boat. And don't You know I'm in You? You house me. You are a tabernacle. You are a temple. You don't come to the temple to worship. You bring the temple with You. You're that temple. God dwells in you. And Jesus didn't come to show us just to be for us. He came to say He is us and dwells in us. Where do we continue to say, God, make those adjustments? Make those adjustments, please. And don't let me walk out of here going, well, I like this about the sermon, but I didn't so much like that. I don't care. I want us to so have such a maddening love for Him and His love for us that we look at that and to say, God, We want to see that little boy get up.
Amen.
Right? And we want to do it in such a way as knowing that we're not hoping, we're not believing, we are trusting. And what do I have to do to contend for more? What do I have to do? And so that was one of the reasons that I didn't. And my beloved brothers and sisters, I love you, and you need to hear that. But that was one of the reasons I did not open it up to prophetic. Because I didn't want somebody to say, oh, we are just begging, begging. It's like, I don't want to hear that. What I want to hear is that we are recognizing, Lord, you said that you are the healer. You are the healer. So I pray to continue to lay down all of those things that get in the way that says, this can't be. For any part of our lives. And we begin to say, God, if there are strongholds that I have become so familiar with, and they're just a part of me, they're like this familiar little disciple that's riding right next to my boat that occasionally will just whisper again about getting wigged out, getting upset. And they seem to always be there until all of a sudden I turn around and go, the only person I'm really supposed to be focused on is who? Jesus. So, and I started this, so I end. If you are the boat, what's in your boat? Who's in your boat? And if you're a Christian, Jesus is in your boat. And you're that boat. And he dwells there. He's right there. Right there. Working. He who has begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. Did you hear that? He who has begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. He who has begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. What if you started saying that every day? He who's begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. He will perfect that which concerns you. 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 Psalm 138:8. Christ Jesus supplies all your needs. All grace needed is pouring into your life right now, at this moment. Right now, at this moment. Right now, where you are seated in Christ, at this moment, all the grace you will ever need for this moment and the next moment is pouring into your life. Right now, at this moment, regardless of where your mind is, regardless of any situation going on in your life, Christ Jesus is bringing to completion that which he has begun in you, and he's perfecting it. He's doing that right now. Right now at this moment. And he's doing it for Riley and he's doing it for Jonathan.
Yes.
It's not a matter of name it, claim it. It has nothing to do with that. It has being able to say, God, help me to embrace the truth of who you are and who I am. Amen?
Amen.
God be praised. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.
God's peace. During the whole sermon, I